Okay, I'd like to invite everybody to turn to a very familiar passage of Scripture, Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, what we commonly know as the Great Commission. And we're going to look at that and a few other passages of Scripture on the title and topic of the authority of Christ. When Christian Herter was governor of Massachusetts, he was running hard for a second term in office. One day, after a busy morning chasing votes and no lunch, he arrived at a church barbecue. It was late afternoon, and Herter was famished. As Herter moved down the serving line, he held out his plate to the woman serving chicken. She put a piece on his plate and turned to the next person in line. "Excuse me," Governor Herter said, "do you mind if I have another piece of chicken?" "Sorry," the woman told him, I'm supposed to give one piece of chicken to each person." "But I'm starved," the governor said. "Sorry," the woman said again, "only one to a customer." Governor Herter was a modest and unassuming man, but he had decided this time he would throw a little of his weight around. "Do you know who I am?" he said. "I am the governor of this state." "Do you know who I am?" the woman said. "I am the lady in the charge of the chicken. Move along, mister." Who in that scenario had authority? Authority and wondering who's in charge and who has power has been certainly in our forefront of our thoughts as we've struggled with those questions about who might have power and authority to deal with all of the things that we've been dealing with in terms of the pandemic. We often ask the question, who put you in charge? So what we're doing when we ask that question is we're questioning authority. We're questioning who has the right to make those decisions. However, one person that we know has authority is Jesus Christ. Not only in this passage that is very familiar, but in other passages throughout Scripture and through the life of Christ, we see that Jesus Christ has authority over all things. So tonight what we want to explore is not only that Jesus Christ has authority, but what that authority of Jesus Christ means for us as believers. And so I invite us to turn first to the Gospel of Matthew, starting at chapter 28 and verse 16, as we hear again those very familiar words of the Great Commission, where the following is read from Matthew 28, starting at verse 16. "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" I believe that it's easy to forget in this passage of Scripture the words that begin in the middle of verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." We jump to the "go make disciples," "go teach them," "baptize them," "teach them to obey," and all of the commandments. But we forget that Jesus was commanding the disciples because he had the authority to do so, because it had been given to him by the Father. All authority had been given to him in heaven and on earth. And that's the first point that I want us to understand about the authority of Christ, is that Jesus Christ has authority that's been granted by God, and because he is God. It's important for us to know that. The picture behind the word authority is the freedom of choice and action. God is totally free to make decisions because he is in authority, because he has all power. Those decisions, those plans, that authority can't be frustrated by any natural or personal power in the universe. There is no power that is so great, there is no person that is so great, no plans that are so great that are going to frustrate the power and the authority of God. And there was no person on earth or nobody ever who has lived that was going to usurp or frustrate the authority of Jesus Christ as he lived on earth and as he reigns and rules in heaven as well. Jesus, because he is God and because of the authority given to him by God, had authority over many different things. If we turn earlier in Matthew chapter 9, we find some of the many ways in which Jesus had authority. In this passage of scripture where the paralytic is healed in chapter 9 of Matthew, it starts in verse 1, getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city. And they brought him to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why are you thinking evil in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home." Jesus Christ had the authority to forgive sins. And he used that opportunity to reveal that to those who were questioning him as to whether he had that kind of authority. He said, "The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And if we turn to the Gospel of John, we see in John chapter 5, starting in verse 19, another way in which Jesus has authority. Starting in verse 18, actually, of John chapter 5, "For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so also the Son gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son." In essence, he has given all authority to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. But not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment." The ability for Jesus to have all judgment is authority given to him by the Father. There are many, many ways in which the Scripture continues to reveal Jesus has authority. If we look a little bit further in John, I believe in chapter 13, see his sitting down for the Lord's Supper. "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands." Many different ways without using the word authority, but showing that Jesus had authority. And look what he does is with that authority, what does he do? He gets up from supper, he lays aside his garment and takes a towel and he girds himself and he washes the feet of the disciples. Jesus is the one who had all authority, and in that authority he exercised all humility to wash the feet of the disciples. Knowing that he had authority, he served. In John 17:2, Jesus had God had given him authority over all flesh. So we see throughout Scripture this truth that is so important, that Jesus had authority and has authority granted by God and because he is God. And then we get to the Great Commission where we started, and we see that all authority that has been given to God or to Jesus in heaven and on earth. So after he had been resurrected, not only did he have authority on earth, but he also had authority in heaven as well. It is so vitally important for us to remember that Jesus has authority. Because if that foundation isn't laid, everything else in our lives is going to be a challenge. Because I think that the greatest place in which we as believers struggle is under the authority of Christ. Because if Christ has authority, it means certain things. There is another example, I guess you might consider it, about authority. This story took place in U.S. Naval Institute Proceedings, the magazine of the Naval Institution. Fred Koch illustrates the importance of obeying the laws of the lighthouse. Two battleships assigned to the training squadron had been at sea on maneuvers in heavy weather for several days. I was serving on the lead battleship and was on the bridge as night fell. The visibility was poor with patchy fog, so the captain remained on the bridge keeping an eye on all the activities. Shortly after dark, the lookout in the wing reported light bearing on the starboard bow. "Is it steady or moving astern?" the captain called out. The lookout replied, "Steady, captain," which meant we were on a dangerous collision course with that ship. The captain then called to the signalman, "Signal that ship. We are on a collision course. Advise you change course 20 degrees. Back came the signal. "Advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain said, "Send. I'm a captain. Change course 20 degrees. "I'm a seaman, second class," came the reply. "You had better change course 20 degrees. By that time, the captain was furious. He spat out, "Send. I'm a battleship. Change course 20 degrees. Back came the flashing light. "I'm a lighthouse." We changed course. Jesus is our immovable lighthouse of authority. If that authority moves, we end up with the mess that we're in our nation, because the authority of Christ has moved. The authority of Christ is no longer our immovable lighthouse for who we are as a nation and who we are as believers and who we are as disciples. So the first point that we need to understand is that Jesus has authority granted by God, and because he is God, he is an immovable lighthouse of authority. His truth stands, and his authority cannot be undermined or eroded or removed because Jesus is God. Because Jesus has authority, the second truth is he has authority over our lives. We remember reading in the Great Commission that passage of Scripture where it says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, because the authority came from God to Jesus, and Jesus is God and had authority over heaven and on earth, therefore he could tell the disciples what to do and expect them to do it, because he was the one with the authority to give them those commands. If Jesus has the authority over every aspect of our lives, then he has the authority to expect us to follow what he commands us to do. It makes sense that if he is the authority in our lives, he's the immovable lighthouse, he is the true north, he is the truth, the life, the way, the truth, and the life. If he is that authority, which we know that he is, there is a reasonable expectation that if he is the authority, when he commands us to do something, our only response should be, do it, and do it now. To do other than that is to undermine the authority of Christ in our lives, because we're rebelling against that authority. People in the military who decided to rebel against the authority of a superior officer soon found themselves in a variety of trouble, from scrubbing toilets and scrubbing floors to getting dishonorable discharges, because you didn't disobey authority. And if that's the truth, then we can't expect to disobey the authority of Christ and not have it cause us trouble. Because he is the authority, Jesus is authorized to act in our lives and to command in our lives to do the very things that he tells us to do. One example of that is the Apostle Paul in the letter of 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. This is where Paul was defending his ministry. There were those who were suspecting that he was walking in the flesh as he was ministering. And he goes on to explain to them that that battle was not a battle of flesh, but it's a spiritual battle that was going on. And in 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 1, Paul wrote the following, and he said, "Now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when you are absent, or when we're absent. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence which comes. I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we talked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh," meaning we walk here on earth, we walk in our bodies, "we do not do war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." And then in verse 5, "we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Now, if Jesus Christ has the ability and the authority to act in our lives, then Paul, in this passage of Scripture, is challenging us that Jesus Christ needs to have the authority to take every thought that we have and make it captive to being obedient to Christ. Which means that every single thought that we have and every word which flows from that should be measured up with the authority of Christ and should be measured up with the obedience of Christ. I like the way that the English Standard Version finishes that verse in verse 5. Destroyed arguments and took every thought captive to obey Christ. And isn't that what he wants for us, to take every thought and every word that flows from that thought, whether it comes out of our mouth and whether it comes out in our pen or whether it comes out in our typing, every thought and every expression of that thought needs to be completely obedient to Christ, because Christ has the authority to tell us to be obedient in that way. If the authority of Christ means something, then it challenges us, because he has authority in our lives to do those things. Some challenging words from Oswald Chambers in a devotional book that I treasure and share from often, my utmost for his highest, writes the following. He said, "A spiritually minded person will never come to you with the demand, 'Believe this and that.' A spiritually minded person will demand that you align your life with the standards of Jesus. We are not asked to believe the Bible, but to believe the one whom the Bible reveals. We are called to present liberty for the conscience of others, not to bring them liberty for their thoughts and opinions. And if we ourselves are free with the liberty of Christ, others will be brought into that same liberty, the liberty that comes from realizing the absolute control and authority of Jesus Christ. Always measure your life solely by the standards of Jesus. Submit yourself to his yoke and his alone, and always be careful never to place a yoke on others that is not of Jesus Christ. It takes God a long time to get us to stop thinking that unless everyone sees things exactly as we do, they must be wrong. That is never God's view. There is only one true liberty, the liberty of Jesus at work in our conscience, enabling us to do what is right. Don't get impatient with others. Remember how God dealt with you with patience and with gentleness, but never water down the truth of God. Let it have its way and never apologize for it. Jesus said, 'Go and make disciples,' not 'make converts to your own thoughts and opinions.'" Those words are challenging, because it's too easy, if we're not careful, if we are not under the authority of Christ, to let our thoughts and opinions guide things, and they may not completely line up with what Jesus is trying to teach. And then we are not under the authority of Christ as we do so. We're reminded that because Jesus has authority over our lives, he has an expectation that we'll be obedient, an expectation that we will take every thought captive for Christ. We go a little further into the book of Colossians. We find in chapter 1, verse 18, that of Jesus it's written, he is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. The authority of Christ, the head of the body, the church. Which means that the church functions best not when the pastor is the head, not when the deacons are the head, not when the body of Christ is the head, but when Christ himself is the head. And the whole church, and everyone in it, and every body in it, collective and individual, are under the authority of Christ, because the church is under the authority of Christ, because Christ is the head, and Jesus is the head of the church, has an expectation, and a reasonable one, that the church is going to be obedient to Christ and take every thought captive to Christ. A little bit further in Colossians chapter 2, in verses 8 through 10. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. Christ is the head. He does not want us to be taken captive by philosophy, by deception, by tradition, according to the principles of the world. He doesn't want us to be taken captive by any of that, by any of the myriad of information out there, the myriad of political opinions that are out there. Our responsibility is to be under the authority of Christ and not under the authority of the Republicans, not under the authority of the Democrats, not under the authority of Facebook, not under the authority of Twitter, but to be under the authority of Jesus. And sometimes being under the authority of Jesus and being under the authority of the political party and of the social media are completely different. To be under the authority of Christ. We are also under the authority to disciple others. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Why? Because all authority had been given to him. As we are going, every day as we move along, every day as we're going, we're finding ways to make disciples. Why? Because Christ has the authority to tell us to do it and to give us the joy and the privilege of doing it, to teach people to be obedient, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, to teach them and to help them to understand and to grow in all ways. He has every right to expect his disciples to be obedient in light of his authority to ask us to do so. And that's the challenge for the church. The authority of Christ. The first truth about it is that Jesus has authority granted by God and because he is God. And if that's true, because he does, therefore he has authority over all of our lives. He has the authority over our life of thought, our life of obedience to the word of Christ, and he has authority over the church and our participation and activity in the church, over our living and our disciple-making activities. He has every right to expect that we will be obedient 100% of the time because he has the authority to say so. And when we resist and rebel against that is when we resist against the authority of Christ. And if it doesn't work out well for those that are resisting the authority of superior officers, it's certainly not going to work out well if we resist the authority of Jesus. And we need to be drawn back to that authority of Jesus, because the fastest way, Henry Blackaby says, to experience revival is when the church returns to a love relationship with Christ and with each other. And when we return to that love relationship, we will want to be obedient. We will want to be living under the authority of Jesus, not only because he tells us, but because he loved us, and because of his authority, he has the authority to forgive sins, which he has, and he paid the ultimate price so that those of us that turn to Jesus can be forgiven of our sin. He had the authority and still has the authority to forgive sin given to him by the Father and expressed in a sacrificial life at Calvary. And if he has the authority to forgive sin as a result of what he does, he has the authority to ask us to be obedient every step of the way and for us to not necessarily question it. So if Jesus has the authority granted by God because he is God, and if that is true and therefore he has the authority over all of our lives, the question that we need to close with as we come to the Lord in prayer is, does he have authority over all of our lives? Does he have authority over every corner of our life? Every thought, every idea, every action, does he have authority over that? And if not, now is the time for us to come back to Jesus and to as we are getting ready to reopen coming together as a congregation, to come back and to say, Jesus, when we walk in this building a couple weeks from now, what we want to do most is to live under the authority of the Lordship of Christ. We want to do that in our individual lives and as a church. We want to live under the authority of Christ as the head of the church. We want our lives for Jesus to be Lord of all, for us to surrender all of those things that we sang about and we listened to in the music tonight. Those are the things that reflect the authority of Christ. And in our time of praying, I ask that we would take a look at our lives and ask Jesus, is there an area of life which Christ does not have authority over yet? And are we willing to give him all of that? But Jesus, I like these thoughts. I like these things that I do. I like my opinions. I love my opinions because they're mine. But maybe they're not biblical. And that should matter. Because if he has the authority, our opinions mean nothing if they're not in line with his truth and with the lordship and the authority of Christ. So as we go to the Lord in prayer, let's call out to him to live under the authority and the lordship of Jesus, because Jesus has the right to ask us to live under his authority, because he had the authority to forgive sins and he gave his life for us at Calvary that he might do so. Let's pray. Father, what a challenge it is, and how overwhelming it can be to think that every second of every day that we live should be under the authority of your Son Jesus. What we think, how we respond to Scripture when we read clear commands, and Father, the moment that we don't heed those commands, we're resisting your authority. And Father, we know that that doesn't end well. So Father, help us humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, because we know that Satan will prowl looking for someone to devour. And Father, sometimes we think that the only one that Satan might be looking for is someone who's weak. But we also, Father, may think, we realize that Satan may be looking for the one who is too independent and too dependent on their own strength. Not that they're weak, but they're overly self-confident and strong, and they don't realize what danger they're in. Father, help us to realize the danger of not living under your authority. And Father, call us back to yourself, that as we prepare to re-enter this building and to join back together in worship, that our lives would be filled with the authority of Christ, so that those who may not know him yet would know that he has the authority to forgive sin because he went to Calvary and gave his life that we might have life eternal. Father, we need to live under his lordship. And Father, give us the grace and the humility that we need in order to do it for your glory, so that you can work through us and we can carry out the Great Commission to all nations, that they might hear that Jesus is Lord. For your glory and the honor of your name, in and through the strong and authoritative name of Christ, we do pray. Amen.